Things aren't quite the way they're supposed to be. They're not the way we were created to be. The fall means that things are broken. And so as we come to this passage, we see that Jesus is dealing with the brokenness and the sin in the world. And so as we come to this passage, we can just think about New Year's resolutions and change and how it is that change comes. So just to give you a little bit of context, we've seen already in the start of Mark that Christ has come on the scene and he's preaching and he's going around preaching and saying, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's been up in this town called Capernaum, up by the Sea of Galilee, and then he's gone preaching around Galilee. And now it is, at the start of chapter 2, he's coming back to Capernaum. And that's where we pick up the story. So let's read from Mark chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And there were many gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray briefly before we get into this. Lord, we come before you and we are dependent on your Spirit. We ask, Lord, that we might see Christ. I pray that your Spirit would do its work in our hearts. I pray that your word would not return empty, but it would accomplish what you have purposed. And so we come before you expectant and hopeful, asking that you would feed our hearts and bring us to a closer knowledge of you this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So if you've ever got a need to get stitched up, then if you can't find a doctor, you should go and find a pig hunter. Now the reason is this, is that pig hunters know how to stitch people up. Because you go out with your dogs, you go out with, you know, six dogs or whatever, and it's quite common that a dog will get bitten or whatever by a boar. And so the pig hunter has to be there to stitch them up straight away. I knew a guy, I think it's getting more common, that he carried a medical stapler with him, so he could be right in there and stitch up his dog straight away. So if you can picture with me a dog that's been attacked by a boar, and he's got a big gash on his side, and he's in his cage, and there's a decision that dog has to make at that point. And the decision is this: either he's going to try and deal with the problem himself, or he's going to submit to his master and get stitched up and have it dealt with properly. And so the choice that the dog makes is either to lie in the corner of the cage with its wounds, thinking it has the power in its tongue to fix its wounds, and it sits and it licks and licks, because that's what dogs, you know, they fix things by licking and keep licking. And as I think of that dog in the cage, I think it's so similar to the way that I often work. I sin against people. I hurt other people. People hurt me as well. And the question is our tendency just to lick our wounds, to say, hey, I've got the power to deal with these issues. I'm going to sort this out. I'm going to sit in the corner of my cage and lick. Or are we going to go to God? Are we going to look to Him to deal with these problems, to deal with the sin that's in our lives? So the problem I see that we have is a tendency to think that Jesus doesn't really have the power to deal with our deepest hurts, that Jesus doesn't really have the power to deal with our sin. But this passage teaches completely the opposite to that. The big idea in this passage is that Jesus has power over sin. That Jesus has power over sin. And you can see it there in the story. Here's a picture of Christ standing there and the paralytic's there. And Jesus says these surprising words. We expect him to say, you know, rise up and walk straight away. But instead of that, he says, my son, your sins are forgiven. And then as the scribes are questioning this, then Jesus backs up that claim by explaining why he's going to heal the man. And he says it in verse 10. So if you look in your Bibles, chapter 2, verse 10, he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and go home. So the main force of this passage is Mark is proving for us Jesus has power to forgive sins. And I hope you can see that that's clear in the passage. And when I say Jesus has power to forgive sin, we're seeing all aspects of sin that Jesus is able to deal with. He's able to deal with our heart rebellion against God, our desire to rule over ourselves and do what we want, but also the general effects of sin. Now, I'm not saying that this paralytic, this man who couldn't walk, was necessarily had sinned, and that's why he was paralyzed. But we know that as sin entered the world and this rebellion against God, it leads to all sorts of brokenness, including physical illness. And Jesus is clearly shown here as having power over those. And so nobody sitting there on that day would have any arguments as Jesus shows his power over sin. And so as we think about this idea and think about how it influences how we do life, I think it teaches us three things. So I'm still in seminary, so we're going for three points. It teaches us three things about faith. So first of all, it teaches us that we should have a determined faith. That we should have a determined faith. And I see that primarily in the first four verses where we have the story of these four friends. So you can imagine there's these friends somewhere in Capernaum, and they're sitting there and they see their friend and he's paralyzed. You know, it seems like it's more than a limp because they have to physically carry him. And they've heard about Christ. He's been in the town before, and they've heard about Christ, and they hear that he can heal people. And so they're sitting here with a friend, and they have nothing in their power to deal with that. There's no way that they can fix him and make him walk. You know, even with modern medicine, I don't know today if we could help this guy. But they've heard about Christ, and they've heard that they can heal, and so they are determined, right, we're going to get our friend where he needs to be. We're going to take him to be where Jesus is. And so they pick him up and they carry him on his bed to where Jesus is. And then they get there and they can't even get near the door because there's so many people crowded up against the door. And it's at this point, if they weren't determined, if they didn't really see the need, that you can imagine them saying, well, you know, sorry, mate, we gave it a good go. We carried you here, but, you know, what can we do? But no, instead of stopping there, they somehow get up on the roof of this house and start breaking down the roof. Now, I know it's a different time and a different culture, so maybe they do things differently, but it seems quite clear that still the ordinary way of getting into a house is still through the door back in those days. But here it is, they're really breaking, they're breaking a guy's roof. That's not an ordinary thing to do. You don't do that just, you know, ordinarily. You can imagine if the owner of the house is there, you know, maybe with Jesus, and he looks up and he sees dust falling down from the roof. And next thing you know, these guys are breaking through. And it must have been a sizable hole to let a man through. So all that to say, there's an example here of faith that is determined. But before you become amazed at these four men, I think it's just logical. It just makes sense why they did it. When you think about who Christ is and all that he could do, and they saw that need, you know, who wouldn't break a roof to get their friend in contact with Jesus? I don't know how much they knew about who he really was, but from what we know, this is the God of the universe in human form there at that house. And so they are determined. It just makes sense when you see that they are going to get their friend there. A less dramatic example for me recently was an expedition I did to Illinois. So we live in Missouri. We drove across the river to Chick-fil-A. Now it's kind of like KFC, but a lot more flash. So upgraded KFC. But the deal was this: if I could stay in the car park of Chick-fil-A for 24 hours, by the end of the 24 hours, they'd give me 52 vouchers. And so there were guys that drove for 15 hours across the states to get to this opening so they could sit in a car park in 40-degree heat just to get the vouchers. And so the point is this, is that when we see that we really want something, we decide, I'm going to get those vouchers and I can't make it myself, then we are going to do some crazy sort of stuff. We're going to show that we're determined to do things. And I think that's what we see in these four friends of the paralytic, that they are determined in their faith. So what are we going to do with this? What does it look like for you today to do determined faith? It's probably not just going to be do more and more, try harder, be better. What is it that you need to do to bring your life more in contact with Christ? An example I think of, and I asked Alex before I said I was going to do this one, so I've got permission, was Alex had somehow, through her background, had a real fear, like, I can't understand the Bible. A deep-seated belief that this thing is too hard for me. It's just for maybe pastors or elders or really smart people. It's only those people who can understand the Bible, but I can't. So there's a lot of fear there that says, I think I need to know Christ through this book, but I'm afraid of that. And so I don't know if that's you this morning, that you say, oh, well, I think I need to read that book. I want to understand it, but I have fear and insecurity. I've been in the church for 10 years and I still haven't figured out how to read it. But maybe it's something else for you. What I see in this passage is that when people see their need for Christ and they see how amazing he is, then they'll be determined in their faith. They're gonna risk people thinking they're crazy as they break into someone's roof. So maybe it is that you need to learn how to pray better. What risks are you going to take? What fear is it that you need to overcome to come and ask someone and say, hey, I actually really struggle to pray. Maybe you need to gather together with some friends to do that. So I think a determined faith is a faith that's going to overcome these fears, that's going to see our need for Christ, and that's going to come to him. So we see that from this story we should have a determined faith. And that the next way that this passage informs our faith is that we should have a dependent faith. So we've seen a determined faith and now a dependent faith. And where I see this in the passage is simply in the comparison of a picture between a paralytic who's lying at the feet of Jesus, and he's there and everybody knows that he can't help himself, that he can't fix himself. He's lying there and everybody in the room says, you know, he's totally dependent on mercy, on Christ for grace and for mercy. And then in comparison, you have the scribes and Pharisees. And if you look in verse 6, you see them questioning in their hearts. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And the thing about this that's kind of scary is that the scribes were sort of right. They were right in their theology. They were right. Nobody can deal with sin. Nobody can forgive sins except God alone. But they were there, sitting there, and they didn't, and all their knowledge and all their understanding and their learning, they hadn't figured out who Christ was. And all their learning about God hadn't put them at the feet of Christ. And so at this point, we see a man who's totally dependent on Christ, and he's receiving grace. Whereas those who are supposed to know about God and know about Jesus are those who are not receiving grace in this place. And it's just a beautiful picture for me, these words. Listen to these words of Christ to a paralytic in verse 5. "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" So the point is this, is that if our faith doesn't put us at the feet of Christ and in a position where we receive grace from Christ and forgiveness for sins, then there's something wrong. Our faith needs to be dependent on Christ. And so what does this look like for you, you know, this week? As we think about this authority that Christ has to deal with sin, I think about what is the way that you go about dealing with the hurt in your life? What's the way that you go about trying to work through sin, trying to become more like Christ? What is it that motivates you for change? I think dependent faith looks like this. It first of all looks like recognizing your sin. And if you don't think you have any issues, then I would say pray and ask God to reveal those things to you. Because the reality is we are like that paralytic in so many ways. We have a sin problem that we cannot deal with. We can't just fix it. And then the second thing I would say, and it's quite simple really, it's to repent and believe the gospel. We need to turn from our sin and put faith and trust in Christ. As a child looks to their father, we look to him and ask for forgiveness and receive love and acceptance and find mercy in him. And you might say, well, that's nothing new. You know, I did that back in 1994 at whatever event that was when you did that. And that's good. You know, there's a turning point where we turn and we say, yes, Christ, I'm yours. But I think for many of us who have been Christians for a few years now, we start to think that part's done. You know, I believed in Jesus, but now I get up in the morning and what am I going to get done? What am I going to do so that I feel all right? How am I going to please God? How am I going to beat this sin? And so we come across something in our lives that we don't like, maybe some kind of sin in ourselves, maybe a bitterness. And instead of turning straight to Christ and repenting of our sin and then receiving that love and that forgiveness that Christ offers, we can tend to just beat ourselves up. And so I start, you know, myself personally, I have a self-talk that says, "John, that's no good. John, you've messed up again. This is not good. You've got to do better than that, John. Stop being angry, John," as I'm angry at myself, thinking that somehow that's going to make me more holy. That's going to make me more like Christ. That's going to make things better. But what that's doing is that's not believing that Christ has the power to deal with sin. That's believing that I do. That's a dog in the corner of the kennel just licking itself. And so the point is this, if Christ has the power to forgive sins, then we need to constantly be going to him, repenting of our sins and just believing, yes, I believe. And there in that place is we're dependent. We know we can't fix ourselves, but we know that Christ forgives our sins. It's in that place where we hear the words of Christ, "My son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. They're dealt with." So we should have a faith that looks like the paralytic that is at the feet of Christ. We should have a dependent faith. The final thing that we see in this passage with regards to faith is an amazed faith. So let's just read from verses 9 through to the end. So this is Jesus speaking as he's just after he's told the man that his sins are forgiven. He says, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. The response of the people there is a right one. Now, we don't know whether they all believed in Christ and continued to follow him, but it says they were all amazed and they glorified God. And that's the response that we ought to have. We should have a faith that is amazed at who Christ is. So what happens is that Jesus is there and he says to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes question that and they say, only God can forgive sins. So then Jesus asks the question, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk out? Now, I think it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because I can pronounce someone. I say, look, your sins are forgiven. And nobody knows if it's true. Nobody sees the evidence. You know, maybe he is God, maybe he's not. We don't know. But Jesus says that. He makes that claim. He claims that he's God. He claims that he's the God of the universe who can deal with the sin problem. And then when he says, my son, take up your bed and walk, it's all on the line. If the guy doesn't stand up and walk, then we're off the hook. Then this is just some like random teacher. He's got some crazy ideas, but obviously we can pretty much ignore him. But friends, this is the issue. If that man stands up and walks, then it's God himself. Then this is something totally different to anything we know. Then this is the God of the universe in human form. And so as that man stands up and walks, they're amazed. Their concept of who God is just blown wide open. You know, these are Israelites. The first thing they learn is, you know, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And here is a man who has power to forgive sins. So their concept of who God is has been blown open. And the only response they can say is, wow, we have never seen anything like this. And they were right. They were exactly right. And then as you follow on through the story, through the Gospel of Mark, in a confusing twist, you ultimately see this powerful God dying on a cross. And you wonder, you question again, is this really the one? And then 3 days later, you see the empty tomb. And Christ rises from the dead. And there is no question in anybody's mind, as Christ is risen from the dead, that he has all power and all authority. And that all the death and pain and sin in the world, we say yes. And we're amazed at who Christ is and what he has done. Remember the resurrection. Our faith should be amazed at this God who would come and do such a thing. So what does that mean for us? Well, I wonder to myself, what sin is it in your life that you really believe how powerful it is? You think, man, that sin is so powerful, so strong, I don't really think that there could be any change in my life because this sin is just too much. Well, I would say this, Christ has power over sin. So if you have a tendency to lie or be deceptive, if you're a Christian, your sin is forgiven, it's been dealt with, and Christ has power to bring change in your life over that. Maybe there's a pride, a habitual thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. You're forgiven as a Christian, as one who's in Christ. We know that Christ has power over that sin. Maybe there's a bitterness in your heart that you can't seem to shake. That's been forgiven by Christ. He's pronounced it done, dealt with. And he has the Spirit he's given to us to work power and change in your life. The list could go on. Maybe you have a failure to love your wife or your husband well. Maybe you struggle to honor your parents. Maybe you struggle to be a good parent. You relate poorly to them and you fail in that area. Well, this text tells us that Christ has power over that sin. You're forgiven already as a Christian. And not only that, it says the Spirit is there for us to work and change in our life. Christ has power over sexual sins, over addictions, over bitterness, over lust, over anger, over war, over hate. Christ has power over that. Friends, if we believe that sin is more powerful than God, then we don't believe in the God of the Bible. This is so true that Christ has that power. So what is it for you in your mind as you stop maybe and think for just a second? What sin is so powerful in your mind that you think, God can't deal with that. He can't work on me. If you're a Christian, it's forgiven. And we can pray and believe and trust that Christ will work on even that most stubborn sin in your heart. The Christ who flung stars into space, he has power over that sin. It is forgiven, it is dealt with, and he is at work in your life if you are in him. So this morning, as I think of that picture of a dog in the corner of a kennel, licking its wounds, my question for you is, where are you going to go with that? Where are you going to go with the problems you can't fix? I would just desire us so strongly that we would come to our gracious God. We would come to with a faith that's determined to get to him, that's dependent on him for everything, and that's just amazed at the power and the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this passage in the Bible. I thank you for what it teaches us. I thank you that you have not left us alone, but you have sent your Spirit to work in us, to work in our hearts. And Lord, we know that it is not in our strength or in our power that we live our lives, and we pray and ask that you would give us a faith in you that is comprehensive, all-encompassing, all areas of our life, that we would submit to you and that we would walk after you and walk knowing that we are forgiven. And so we thank you for this time, and we pray that you would bless us this afternoon as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.